We're going to read in Matthew chapter 28 this morning. Matthew chapter 28. This is often called the Great Commission. And we're hoping to learn something about that a little bit this morning. So let's read first of all in Matthew chapter 28. Reading from verse number 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Now over to Mark and chapter number 16. Gospel according to Mark chapter 16. And verse number 14. Mark 16 and 14. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Now, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And we're going to read verse number 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Verse 14, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." I think that's all we'll read from the scriptures. As we come toward the end of our study of the life of Christ, we're very conscious that it's really not the end, because he's inexhaustible. We've only touched the beginnings of the surface of his life as we've studied this year and a half or so, as we've contemplated something of the wonder of the promise of his coming into the world, and his perfect, spotless, pure, and sinful life. And then, of course, his death, and as we learned and heard last week, his resurrection from the dead on the third day. Our subject, if you will, for today is under the title, The Great Commission. The Great Commission. We really don't have that word occur in its English form in the Bible very often, just a few times, and indeed it's not actually found in the portions that we read. Commission. What is this Great Commission? What is it? Who is it for? Why is it important? How can it be carried out? Should it be carried out? And will there ever be a time when we can say, sometimes we like to say, mission complete, commission complete? Will that ever happen? So what is it? It's the Lord Jesus speaking, and he says, "Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel." He says, "Go and make disciples of all the nations." The context of this is a man who has risen. This is the resurrected Lord. This is the one who has life forevermore, and he gives life. He has proven his power over death and the grave. And here is a message that is to go out, he says, to all the nations. It's for you and I. You see, there's none excluded. It's not for the full-time preacher or the full-time camp worker. This is a message that goes out to every single believer. This is a message that he has directed to his own. It says that Jesus came and spoke to them, the 11 disciples, the apostles. And of course, then he says that what I teach you, I need you to go and teach others, and I want you to spread this message. You know, this commission, it's delivered as an imperative. It's mandatory. It's compulsory. It absolutely has to happen for each of us to be effective for the Lord Jesus. The imperative of the commission. He says, go. And he directs it to those that believe. That's pretty simple. Someone has said that, you know, we hear about a call to go and preach, and I believe in that. I believe that it's important for a person or a couple to understand God's particular calling in their life. And it's very important to get confirmations, especially from God's Word, so that when the time comes of testing, that you can go back time and time again to that precious promise, that confirmation, those circumstances, and relive them and remind yourself 2 years later, 20 years later, that God called you. But a preacher once said, you need guidance to stay. You need guidance to stay. And what did he mean? Well, he says, God has said, go. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Therefore, if you had a special calling on your life, he felt that you should have something from God to tell you to stay, because God was sending everyone out. The call is upon each of us to share the Lord Jesus and what he has done. A title of a very good book by Greg Laurie is Tell Someone. Tell Someone. And you know, that's the essence of the Great Commission. Sometimes as we read it through in the book of the Acts, and I would love to go through those lovely different sections and show different words and different ways that different ones shared what they knew of Jesus Christ. Some did it in this format, where they were acting as a herald and declaring the counsel of God publicly. Some shared it, as it were, over the fence or over the hedge with their neighbor. They spoke the gospel. They lived the gospel. Others took it to other areas. So we might say a missionary, whether in the home or on the foreign field, to use modern terminology. But one way or another, the message of the gospel spread. And it wasn't by programs, it was by people. Now that's a word of reproof to all of us. It wasn't by programs, it was by people. The Great Commission falls upon us as individuals, and especially collectively. Take the Church of Thessalonica as an example. He said, writing to that church, he said, "From you sounded out the word of the Lord." They sounded it out in their own communities. The one who has given the imperative for the commission, he has given us instructions for the commission. He has given us very clear. He says, go. He says, teach. He says, baptize. And he says, make disciples. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, unto the end of the age. Amen. Instructions. They're not hard to follow. They're very simple, and yet they are so hard to follow. Why? Well, we have within each of our breasts that old nature, that flesh that resists, that doesn't want to conform. And thank God within us is the power of the Holy Spirit to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, by the Word of God, to share with others. Some of us are naturally quiet. Some of us are naturally timid and reserved. Some of us, it would be agony to think of going and striking up a conversation with someone that we have never met before and know nothing about. If it were not for the reality of the promise that we find, especially in Matthew chapter 28, we could say that naturally speaking, none of us could do these things. This is a supernatural activity. To be able to speak for God and to trust Him for the help that's needed to share that message. You see Moses? What did Moses say to God? "You've given me a task to do. You've asked me to speak. I am not an eloquent man." Maybe some of you are saying that this morning. "I am not an eloquent man." What did God say to him? "Moses, I have an answer to your problem. I will be with your mouth." That's some promise. "I will be with your mouth." I've claimed that promise a time or two. In sticky situations. It doesn't have to be sticky either. "I will be with your mouth." Moses again, but Lord, I don't know if I can do this." The gracious God of heaven says, "I will be with your mouth, Moses." I want you to think with me what the Lord has said. The Lord makes a great claim. He says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And if it was not for the fact that this was God manifest in the flesh, there would be those who would say, "This is preposterous that a man could make a claim like this. All power, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Great claim. Then the one that is given the Great Commission, "Go ye into all the world," has also given a great commitment. He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, maybe more correctly, even to the completion of the age. I'm with you. I'm with you. I was thinking about the fact that this promise has been claimed by great preachers of former days. In the late 1800s, I think it was, David Livingstone, having served the Lord in Africa at that time for 14 years and seeing great hostility to the gospel, this was one of his life verses. Lo, I am with you always. He says, I have been called to go. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And he had heard that, as he called them, the savages were planning an attack on him the next morning. And he was trembling. And he had gotten very accurate information about what was going to happen. Very compelling information. And the thought crossed his mind, do I flee under cover of darkness? Because this is a very credible threat. And he came back to his life verse. And he asked God, he says, God, it hasn't changed. You have said, I am with you always. And he says, that's when the peace came. That's when the peace came. Lo, I am with you always. And he settled down for the remainder of that night, a short night, but he got rest. And he went about his business. He was an explorer, among other things. He was a physician. And at that time, he was taking latitude and longitude measurements. And he went out as he did before, and he took those measurements. And all the problems and all of the ferocity that was anticipated, God stayed it. God held it back. And he proved the promise of the living God of heaven had stood by him. Lo, I am with you always. The one who has made a great claim and has heralded forth a great commission, to you and I, beloved, he has made a great commitment. He said, you tell them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. It's great to have the comfort of his presence always. Yes, this message is for you and I to share with others. There's nothing as good as being able to share personal experience. You might say, like Moses, I am not eloquent. Well, you're more eloquent than you realize. If you get a hold of this, I have a Savior to tell. I have a story to tell, a Savior to share. And you get an opportunity on a personal level. Maybe it's with a neighbor. Maybe it's someone that you have been praying for. Maybe it's an awkward neighbor. Lo, I am with you always. Maybe it's that new school teacher that you're serving alongside. And they've had a catalog of history before they ever came to your school. They've had trauma. They've experienced life and all that it doesn't have to offer. Maybe you're the one that is going to be the light in the dark place. Lo, I am with you always. Maybe it's someone and you see a friend at school. You're never too young to share what Jesus Christ has done for you. Never too old to share either. There's a man back in Iowa, and his name was Oliver Smith. A man singularly used to see many, many hundreds of people saved. In his older years, he used to go into a restaurant, and he'd strike up a conversation with the waitress like this. He'd say, I am a happy old man. And of course, he'd wait for a response. And if no response came, he would follow it up with a second question, something like this. Do you know why I'm a happy old man? And then, of course, the response would come, no, I don't know. Why? Why are you a happy old man? Door was opened to share all that Jesus Christ had done for him. Always go back to the beginning. Share the moment of salvation. And then share, this is one who has been a faithful friend through thick and thin throughout my life. Share what you know. He says, go. He says, preach. He says, make disciples. He says, baptize. He says, teach. There's an order to it. And different people are responsible for different parts of it. But we're all called to go and to share what the Lord Jesus has done. I want you to think with me about the importance of the commission, this great commission. Remember, he commanded it. Therefore, it must be important. And if I said nothing more, that would settle it, wouldn't it? He said, go. It was commanded. It's therefore important. It's our privilege to obey. Now, if it was commanded, and it was, and if its source came from God, and it was, it must therefore have purpose for God. There's got to be a reason why he told us to go. Think about the purpose. To populate heaven. Think about that. You and I get to share in God's grand work of seeing heaven filled with sinners saved by grace in a place where there's no sin. Nothing that defiles will ever enter heaven. And yet precious souls cleansed by the precious blood of Christ will be in heaven. It is to produce Christ-likeness in each of us. To tell others what I have been commanded and I will share with others. It is to prove God's presence and power through his word. When you read through the Acts, you think about this commission, you ask yourself the question as you read of those apostles going forth with the word, seeing others saved, and then others going forth. You see, in the original apostles, there was no Barnabas. There was no Timothy. And yet, these were later brought in to go and to share with others. And they proved the power of the Word of God. It's important because it encourages us as believers to see God actually, literally worked through me as a vessel in his hand. As a vessel in his hand. I forget who the preacher was, but someone has said, might have been Moody, God doesn't call great vessels, small vessels, old vessels, young vessels. He calls clean vessels. Clean vessels. That's who God uses. The imperative for purity. Oh, the importance of the message. It's for you and I. How are we doing? How am I doing? I'd say this is one of the messages that has convicted me more than many in preparing for it. To realize where I fall short, and not only to realize it, to know it. To have to bow your head and accept it, that you fall short in certain areas. How can it be carried out? How today, in 2019, can it be carried out? Well, it was Hudson Taylor who said, God's work carried out in God's way will never lack God's supply. And the principles that we have read in the Gospels, as we see them practiced and carried out in the book of the Acts, as we see them taught in the epistles, are as fresh, are as relevant, are as fundamental to seeing God's work continue today as they were the day they were written. Now, we may employ different methods of getting the message out. We have technology today that wasn't available then, but the principle is the same. The principle is the same. God saves souls one at a time. One at a time, Every single one of them is precious. Every single one is valuable. And you and I, we share part of this great responsibility, this commission to go and share with others one person at a time. Oh, you say, oh, I don't know very many people. You know more, far more people than you can ever imagine. Think about the technology today. Those who have a social presence. How many people you can involve and share something positive with. Just to give it a little touch. Are you sharing profitable things in your social feed? Are you sharing things that you would be happy for the Lord to go and read and say, yep, that meets my stamp of approval. Get it out there and share with others what the Lord has done for you. When the Lord Jesus spoke to people, his words had purpose. That's convicting to me. Always had purpose. There was never anything unprofitable escaped his tongue. God saves souls one person at a time. So sometimes there's the opportunity one-on-one. Takes wisdom. One-on-one in private, you need wisdom. Sometimes having a witness there is important. You want to be abstain from the appearance of evil. But then it also takes wisdom of when not to share with others. Sometimes people are brazen in the factory floor in front of their friends. You can pray for them, and maybe you'll get a little personal moment with them to share something of what Christ has done for you. If you do it in front of the friends, oftentimes it engenders some wrath against that. So it takes wisdom. Sometimes it's one to a number of people. You get an opportunity like this, and maybe there's an opportunity to share something in your message, and it could be, quote, a secular message, and you get an opportunity to share something of the fact that you have confidence for the future. Oftentimes, that allows further questions. We see it in the book of the Acts being shared geographically. Remember, he said, you shall be witnesses of me. And first of all, he says, Jerusalem. That's the start. But he says, it's not going to end there. He says, it's going to be Judea. That's a little further afield. And then he says, it's going to be Samaria. Further afield. And he doesn't finish there. He says, in fact, to the ends of the earth. I want to just pause and think for a second. Just imagine that. Imagine the statement that the Lord has made. He's resurrected. He's sharing with his own. And he says, I have a job for you to do. I have a job for you to do. There's 11 of you. Now, in another portion, it says about him sharing above 500 brethren at once. It may be that they were the sum that doubted. I don't know. But relatively speaking, in relation to the world, they were a small number. I want to think about impediments to the commission. Oh, we're too small. There's not enough of us. The ends of the earth. Lord, do you realize how many languages there are? A Parthian, I don't know how to communicate and relate to a Parthian. Medes, Persians, people that live in Mesopotamia and Cappadocia. How can I reach people like that? Today is a day of small things. You ever hear that comment made? Another quote, it can't be done. If you've ever read about an evangelist called William Williams, his first book that he wrote was It Can Be Done. Good title. Because people had said to him, it can't be done. Venezuela, it can't be penetrated. It's too hard. His little book, It Can Be Done. Oh, today, people are too worldly. They're too wealthy. They're too busy. And they're too ungodly. Too. Oh, that was great for back then, but God doesn't work that way today. God doesn't work like that anymore. Really? Today is the day of small things. We're just going to wait for the Lord to come back for us. And then we comfortingly quote to ourselves, and to wait for His Son from heaven. That does not negate the imperative, the command given to go and reach others. We can reach others by our life. We can reach others by our tongue. We can reach others by our works. We can reach others by how we conduct our affairs in times of adversity. If they look upon us and we're not falling apart, though we are in pain, and we have a hope and a stay and a promise from God's Word, and others look on and say, don't know if I could do that. I had a young man that worked for me back in Wisconsin. He came to me one day and he said, Stephen, I need to talk to you. What's up, Ron? He said, 33 years old, diagnosed with cancer. Whoa. Cancer. Yeah. But he says, God is good. All the time. All the time, God is good. It's the first time I ever heard somebody say that. He went through chemo. He got the encouragement of a clear PET scan and came back to work. 2 months later, a checkup. It's not clear. In fact, it's everywhere. You know what he said? God is good all the time, all the time. God is good. That young man had a testimony before he got sick. But boy, did he have a testimony after he got sick. After adversity came into his life, he shone like never before. God moved in his circumstances. Goodness knows, the Lord knows, his prayers for his fellow co-workers. When I started working in that factory, it was a printing place, he and another young man came to me and they found out I was a Christian. They said, we think we're the only 3 people saved in this whole place. We have a lot to do. Very fervent, very interested. Not always wise, but always fervent. God used them. He used them to touch the CEO, the owner of the company, such that when they had a fundraiser to pay for some of the cancer treatments, that the owner and his wife said, the least we can do for someone like this is match everything that was raised. And that's exactly what they did. Something real. So the Great Commission and sharing with others, sometimes it's in ways that we don't expect. Some of you are being caused to pass through deep waters right now. The Lord knows. He does know. And you will shine for him, perhaps like you've never been before. The impediments of the commission can often be our limitations of God. It can be our own worldliness. You see these statements that I wrote down that I've heard, it can't be done, today is a day of small things, and people are too worldly, too wealthy, too busy to this. Just turn the table around on ourselves. Too worldly. Too wealthy. There's nothing wrong with wealth gotten properly. Nothing wrong with wealth shared profitably. God only knows how much work has been furthered by the wealthy, especially as well as unexpected others less wealthy, realizing I have a stewardship and a responsibility with all that I have in my giving to God. Are we too worldly? Are we too busy, maybe? You see, the ones that went out, they shared. It was the manner of their life to constantly share, to tell others what great things the Lord had done for them. That was their bent of their life. The implications, the vision, how is it going to affect you and I? What did God intend would happen when he gave out this great commission, when the Lord gave out this great commission? When he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. When he said, go therefore. Why therefore? What's it therefore? It's because I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. You know what the intent was? That it would be all the nations. The intent of making disciples of all the nations includes baptizing them and teaching them. It is one thing to see converts. It's another thing to see disciples. It's one thing to see disciples. It's another thing to see workers. You'll see that as you read through the book of the Acts. There seems to be a process of maturity in God's things and always with reaching others. Humanly speaking, it was impossible. Not enough people, not enough money, not enough resources, not enough knowledge of those cultures and languages that I mentioned. And this commission, you're taking us into all the world. Do you realize that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? Yes. Yes, I do. And I can see how they can be reconciled. You can't reconcile the rich and the poor. They're always at loggerheads. The old and the young, one has no respect for the other. The Arabs, the Cretans, and yet these people are mentioned in the book of the Acts. Oh, it'll lead to racial tension. Thank God we have a message that transcribes and transforms and goes across those lines. The answer is found simply in his word. The one who has given all authority, he said, all the nations. Think about it. What's his part? All authority, I am with you always. All authority, always. That's his part. Us, he said, all the nations and all things that I have commanded you. I take up the words that we find in Jeremiah. There is nothing too hard for the Lord. That was the intent of it all, was to see all the nations and to see disciples, those following the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come into Acts and we read about them being told about where they would go, chapter 1, we read about they would receive power, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Here's the answer, like, how are we going to do this? Well, with his help, we can do it. You shall be witnesses to me, Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And what do we read in chapter 2? And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together. They were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, look, are not all of these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this mean? And just like today, so it was then, some mocked and said, they're full of new wine. There's opposition. In some places there's persecution. Don't confuse the two. We may live in areas of opposition, but we know nothing about persecution. They preached God's word. They relied on God's power. They rejoiced in God's presence with them. The Lord's presence. Lo, I am with you always. And later, they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. That's the intent of the Great Commission, to see others won to Christ, is to see disciples formed. The implications of the Great Commission. This is where the rubber meets the road, as one preacher said. This affects you and I. The implications for you and I, it ought to affect my life love. It ought to affect my life love. Those things that I love. There's many a thing I could profitably put away and put aside and not, even though legitimate, just give it a second place and then focus on loving others. It ought to affect my lifestyle, how I live my life. You and I, many a person will never read a Bible, but they'll read a Christian. They'll read you and I in the workplace. They'll read you and I in the drive-thru. They'll read you and I at the restaurant. It affects our lifestyle. God has told us, the Apostle Paul has told us, walk circumspectly, walk carefully to those that are outside. That ought to affect my life ambition. What could be greater? Spurgeon said, there is nothing to equal the joy of a soul brought savingly to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was able to relate many, many years later of the first person he ever saw saved. Nothing to equal the joy of it. It affected his ambition in life. Nothing wrong with ambitions. They just have to be measured up to the Word of God. And lastly, the implications, it ought to affect my lifetime. My lifetime. This is something that affects me from the moment I was saved all the way to the end. We don't retire from God's work. It has been my personal observation that those that wait until retirement to start God's work and to form godly habits never do. If we have whittled away our leisure time, we will not be able to profitably spend our latter years. How sad. I don't want to embarrass him, but there's someone here today, and I'm sure there's more than one. He wonders how he ever had time to work. He's so busy. So busily engaged in profitable things. Sometimes it's hard to get a hold of him because he's busy. But we know he's busy, engaged in the welfare of others. You and I have a lifetime. God knows the busyness and the pattern of our workday. He knows the busyness of motherhood. And God just asks us to do what we can do, not what we can't do. God won't ask us to use time that we don't have, though at times we may need to just look at our time use and say, well, now what can I adjust so I can have more time for more profitable things? More time to share with others. There's a lot about this commission. One thing I do know, it's affected me. I hope it affects you. I've wrestled with it. That lifestyle thing, there's the routines of the day. I thought about little profitable changes that I could make. Maybe leave the house a little earlier. Maybe it's an opportunity to go and share with others. Maybe you stop in and get coffee on the way to work. Engage with the people that you rub shoulders with. Just little ways that we can shed a little more light. May the Lord bless His word. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we bow our hearts and we give thanks for the one who could say that all authority was given to Him in heaven and on earth. The one who could promise, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We ask, Father, your blessing on your word, upon your message, and we pray that you will drive it profitably home to each of our hearts, especially the speaker. Pray that we will engage with others, not with fear. We read in your word that the fear of man brings a snare. Help us not to have the fear of man, but rather be marked by the fear of God. That we would engage profitably with those we come in contact with. We pray for all our loved ones. Sometimes they are the hardest to communicate with all of all. Give us that strength, we pray, as we ask your blessing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.